Everybody, it's great to see you. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at the Azalea City Church of Christ. I do want to say we are blessed to be able to be together today to worship our Heavenly Father. It is His day, but I'm also thankful that we have the opportunity to worship with our earthly fathers, those of us who have that opportunity. And so, as Justin mentioned earlier, we want to take this time to say Happy Father's Day to those who are fathers, to those who are grandfathers, to those who even may have the babies on the way that we don't know about yet. So the point of it is we're excited that you are here. We're excited that you are taking the responsibility seriously that God laid on us as fathers, and that is to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a blessing to be a father. It is also a blessing to have a father. It is a blessing to have a father that I can worship with. It is a blessing to have a father who raised me and my two brothers. So I am thankful for my father, and I know you are as well. Some are hurting today because this is maybe the first Father's Day, or the second, or the third, or the 20th, however many years. It never gets easy, I've been told, to have a day when you are still remembering your own father. For those of you who are mourning today, I do want you to know you're in my prayers and you're in my heart as well. Today is a unique sermon for me. I don't know if it will be for you. Maybe you've heard a lot of sermons on Jesse, but I have never preached a sermon on Jesse. Just because, quite frankly, I never knew there was a whole lot to say about Jesse, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. There's not a lot known in the Bible about Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse is David's father. King David. Young shepherd boy David. The psalm writer David. The man who slew Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be today. And so as you're turning in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to just refresh your memory on what happened with David in 1 Samuel 17. It's a very famous story, not only from people that are Christian-based today, but it's a famous story throughout history. People who wouldn't even claim to be Christians or claim to follow anything about God would know the story of David, it seems. It's just been such a story that has just made its way around. And so David, as you know, is a shepherd boy, and he has tended his father's sheep, and he goes to take his brothers some food and supplies, and along the way he hears this giant of a man, Goliath, who is calling out to the Israelites. He's representing Philistine, the giant is, and of course he is challenging them, and he does this day after day after day after day, and nobody rises up to the challenge. Nobody goes out to fight Goliath. And so David hears it, and he hears what's promised to the great rewards if anybody can kill this giant of a man, and he wonders why nobody's done it. And so he says, hey, I'll do it. Old David, small shepherd boy David, says, hey, I'll go fight this man. And Saul's armor, of course, doesn't fit him. And maybe Saul's just trying to say, well, you're going to get killed in his head. He knows he's going to get slaughtered. Here, at least wear this. Remember, Saul was a big, tall guy, taller than anybody in the land at the time he was elected king. And so, or selected king. And so, anyhow, the point is, the armor doesn't fit. And so he reminds Saul, hey, I can do this. I've killed a lion and a bear. By the way, that's no small feat. We kind of read over that like, oh, yeah, I killed a lion and a bear. That's amazing. With his bare hands. And so he says, I'll go out and I'll fight this Philistine. And of course, just to fast forward the story a little bit, David gets the 5 smooth stones from the brook. He goes out, and along the way, Goliath sees that they sent this little boy in his mind to fight this big, great warrior. But David sees it as they sent this little giant to fight his big, great God. And so Goliath says, hey, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air. Your carcass will rot. And David says, no, that's not going to happen. He says, the Lord will provide today. The Lord will have the victory, and I'll be taking your head back to the camp, and we'll be celebrating. And so they go to fight, of course, and David slings the rock. Goliath falls. He takes Goliath's sword and severs his head, and they go on rejoicing. And that's really where I want to get to in this story today, because something hit me that has never hit me before in the story of David and Goliath. Now, you think about how many times we have heard David and Goliath, how many times we've read David and Goliath. You know, when this is over, Saul doesn't know David. Remember that now. At this time, he doesn't know who David is. David shows up that day. He might know who Eliab is and the other brothers, but David shows up that day. And Saul, to my knowledge, has never laid eyes on him. And so then all of a sudden this shepherd boy comes up and he says, I can fight. And Saul, I would imagine in his mind, is saying, there's no way you can beat this guy. And so he sends him on his way thinking, I'll never know of that kid again, and it's all over. But something amazing happens, right? God gives David the victory, Israel the victory through David. And now all of a sudden David is going to be known. But Saul doesn't say, who is this boy? Here's what he says. He says, Abner, whose son is this young man? In other words, who's this boy's dad? Who's this boy's father? Fathers, let me ask you this. When you're very proud of your child and they're accomplishing great things in life, doesn't it feel good when they say, who's your father? Who's raised you this way? Who's taught you to be this type person? Well, that's the mindset that is said right here. And I want us to read it together. Turn again, if you're already there, 1 Samuel 17. Let's pick up in verse 50. So David, I'm going to kind of read the battle a little bit here. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and in the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine. By the way, could you imagine the size of that noggin? That was a big old cranium right there. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now note verse 55. When Saul, that's kind of where I've always ended the story, even though I've read through this a ton of times, but it's very fascinating to me at least. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I mean, what a cool moment in time. David gets all the praise, right? David gets all the glory. But David had a dad. David doesn't get to where he's supposed to be without Jesse. And I'm going to tell you right now, because I can tell you, and I don't want to embarrass him, it probably will, but my dad's back there in the back corner, and I don't get to where I am today without my dad. And you probably don't get to where you are today without your dad, or the male figure, or the person who took on that role in your life, whether it be a grandfather, or even a mom, or whoever, that pulled double duty. You see, dads are critical, and we beat them up all the time on Father's Day. But dads, I love you, and I'm proud of you. And Saul didn't want to know where David got the skills to be a slingshot expert, a sling expert. He wanted to know who his dad was. And as I got to thinking about Jesse, Even though we don't know much about Jesse, and we'll talk some about what we do know about him, but I got to thinking about what great lessons that Jesse taught David. And what great lessons can we draw from Jesse today on this Father's Day? Saul wanted to know, hey, who is your father? It wasn't Darth Vader, obviously. But Jesse in the Bible is not, there's not much known about him. And I'm going to tell you what we do know about him. Jesse in the Bible is the father of David. And so he's an important part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, right? He was critical to it. Because Jesus is referred to as the son of David in Matthew 22:42. We don't know much about Jesse as a person. Most of the Bible's references to Jesse come in the context of relation to his famous son David. But here's what we do know. He was the grandson of Ruth. Pretty powerful, right? You remember Ruth, she was kind of grafted in, right? She had lost. She was not from where Naomi, her mother-in-law, was from, which is Bethlehem and those likes. But what she did is she stayed with her mother-in-law. When the mother-in-law's husband and sons died, Orpah being the other daughter-in-law, when those sons died, she sent Orpah back to her home and she told Ruth to go back to hers. And she said, no, your people's going to become my people. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Where you live, I'm going to live. And so they went out and ultimately she met a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth, and Ruth and Boaz had Obed. And Obed had Jesse. And Jesse, of course, had 7 other sons, but he especially also had David. 8 sons in all. So here's Jesse, the grandson of Ruth, David, the great-grandson of Ruth. In Isaiah, Jesse is mentioned as the stump from which a branch, that is Jesus Christ, would come forth to be a banner for all people. To this banner, all nations would rally. That's Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 3 and verse 10. Furthermore, in Micah 5, verse 2, it identifies Bethlehem, the little town of Jesse, as the source of the King of all kings. The branch from the root of Jesse would eventually spring forth and bear everlasting fruit. And that's factually all we know. That's factually all we know about Jesse. Now, I could probably dig into a commentary and somebody's dug into some more lineage and all that. But biblically, that's all we know. He was the son of Obed, who was the son of Ruth and Boaz. He had 8 sons, and he was from Bethlehem. But man, when I look at David, I see a lot about Jesse that I didn't think about before. And I'm trying to apply these to my own life. And I hope that today, whether you are still playing, not playing, but living the father life, the grandfather life, or you're playing a dual role, or you doing a dual role as mom and dad and all the above, whether you're single, married, whatever it may be at this point, these lessons apply to all of us. So who is Jesse and what did he do? He did some great things, and here they are. Number one, Jesse was involved with his children. I want you to look at what it says in 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 12. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shemaiah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. Now, I know that some of this I have to draw conclusions out of, but it appears to me that Jesse spent a lot of time with his children. Why is that important? Well, folks, I tell you it's important because and I love my mom, and she's here today too, and I will always be a mama's boy. But if it was just my mom, then I don't know if I would be here today, standing before you. She was a great spiritual leader, and she definitely believed in discipline. But we three boys, I think, could have had our way. Now, she might challenge me on that later. But see, I had a dad who certainly wanted to be involved in my life. Still does. And I've had that instilled in me. You know, I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you fathers out there believe that this is important. Some of you, and I know because you're really good friends with me and I know the journey you've been on, you have changed professions so that you can spend time with your children. And I admire you for that. There are people out there that can make a lot more money and do become in the world's eyes great and spectacular, but you chose to be with your children, and God will bless you for that. You see, I believe it's so important that our children understand that we want to spend time with them. We don't want to be helicopter parents or dads. But we do want to be involved in their lives. I want to know what they love. I want to know what they don't love or do not like. I want to try to be a part of that. Now, sometimes that may get on our children's nerves. But I believe it is so critical today, in a day when the devil is attacking the family on more levels than there's ever been. I'm not saying he's attacking the family more. The family's always been attacked, but there are just a lot more ways to get to the family these days. The family is in disarray, and a lot of it's because the fathers did not want to be involved in the children's lives. Jesse did. I don't know much more about Eliab and Abinadab and Shemaiah and the other four children. But what I do know is I see David. And I see that David, even when his dad was old, David spent time with him. He helped him and he worked with him. It's one thing to bring home be the breadwinner in the family, if you will. And again, that challenge is to us. Now, don't get me wrong, I wouldn't mind if my wife brought home more bread than me. But we live in times when women certainly can make a lot of money and more money and all that. But we do know that men, you know, God gave us the responsibility to work. And so I know that's an important part of what we do. But God gave us our children. And He wants our children, His children, back. And we've got to do everything in our power as fathers to raise them up and not provoke them to wrath and be involved, just like Jesse was. There's another point that I think we can learn from Jesse's life, and that was he was detailed. That's really important, but let me just kind of give you where I get that from in the Scriptures. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 17, Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some taken from them." Okay. He didn't just say, "Hey, David, take the cheese to your brothers." He gave him details. And those of you who have forgotten about what it's like to have children that are still young at home, you have to give them details. For instance, if you say, hey, go put this in your room, it may just end up right when you walk in on the floor in the room. Because they fulfilled everything they were supposed to do that we told them, right? Hey, go put this in your room. And then you walk into their room and it looks like you took a hand grenade and threw it off. It's in their room, but it's not put away. So you have to say, hey, take these socks, put them in your top left drawer, and make sure that you close the drawer back, etc., etc. You see, details are important. God's a very detailed person. I mean, think about it. As we go to work and we have a job description, we have to follow our job and we have to do it to the best of our ability. Well, we need to understand and teach in our children, pay attention to the details. You see, the Christianity is not a bunch of rules. I know that. But there are details to it. There are certain things that we must follow. He told Ananias, he told Saul to go find Ananias. He will tell you what you must do. You see, if we walk around life just thinking, I just got to do the bare minimum. You know, if he tells David, hey, take some supplies to your brothers, David might take him a piece of cheese and that was it. But he told him this, take this, 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 and this. And that's a life lesson. Because God said, if you want to obtain salvation, you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in the blood of my Son. You see, there's details. And we've got to follow the details. Jesse was a very detailed man, according to what I read. And David did it exactly the right way. But then there's a third lesson I think we can learn. I believe he prepared David for loneliness. David, a lot of times in his life, was alone. I mean, he was alone when Saul started looking to kill him. Remember that? And he had to flee to caves and to hills and everything else. And when he was out there, he was alone. Now, don't get me wrong. God was always with him. But there was nobody else around him. And that was lonely. There were times when he was alone when Absalom, his own son, led a revolt against him, and David had to flee as the king from his own son. And he was alone. And then there were times in David's life when he was alone because of dumb things that he did, like sin with Bathsheba. Nathan said, hey, David, you are that rich man. Can you imagine the loneliness that came over David? So how did he prepare him to be alone? He said, hey, take these sheep and become their shepherd. Do you think there was some lonely days when he was shepherding those sheep? I believe there was. I believe there was some time that David needed to prepare himself. I believe that God uses every part of our life to prepare and mold us. Maybe you've gone through some hard times, but I hope that you came out on the other side of those hard times learning some lessons, being more prepared. You know, sometimes hard work causes our hands to blister. But then when they blister, it heals, there becomes some hard skin there, some calluses, and we get a little bit tougher in our hands so that we can continue to face that hard work. Well, it's the same way in our lives. We go through some trying times, some lonely times, some times that we're hurting. But at the same time, if we take advantage of those things, we can be prepared. So what did David do? I don't know exactly what he did. But I got a hunch that he did these things. I believe he observed nature. When's the last time, and I mean, you may have done it this morning for all I know, but when's the last time we stopped long enough and just observed nature around us? When's the last time you heard the birds sing? When's the last time you heard the crickets chirp? When's the last time you were able to take away from your busy life and my busy life and just go out and be still and know that He is God? David had a lot of time to do that in the loneliness. He looked around and he didn't see a whole lot of anything except those sheep. Can you imagine? That's how he learned the sheep so well that he wrote about in Psalm 23 about God being the good shepherd, our shepherd. What else would David have done? He would have become an expert rock slinger. Think about it. He didn't just pick the sling up that day. Now, our God is amazing. I believe that with all my heart. But I do not believe for one minute that David, on the day he slayed Goliath, that was the first time he's ever used a sling. Now, you think about a kid with a BB gun or whatever, and I'm not saying just let your kids be alone with BB guns, but, I mean, that's okay too, in my opinion. But, if you trained them, right? But, the point I'm trying to say is, if we're out in the woods or something, we're going to set up a Coke bottle or something and try to hit that. We're going to become expert shots, or we're going to throw a rock at it or do something. I imagine David did the same kind of thing with a sling. And he got to master his craft while he was alone in the wilderness. So what else did he do? He observed enemies and he prepared to fight them. And then he was victorious over them. You think he just woke up one day and said, hey, there's a bear, let's go fight it? No. What about the bear attacks that he ran away, that he didn't have to fight, that he got his sheep out of there, or the lion attacks, and all that wasn't the first time. Yeah, he killed one or two. Don't get me wrong, that's amazing. But I would imagine there were a lot more. I believe he also spent a lot of time thinking on God, because he wrote a lot of songs. He wrote a lot of songs and praising God in that lonely time. Where did he learn to do all that? Well, I don't know if he necessarily learned it from Jesse, but Jesse's the one who supplied him with the opportunity. What kind of valley are you in? What kind of loneliness are you in? I would encourage you to seek help, but I also would encourage you to stop and see the good around you. And don't breed negativity. The next thing I believe that Jesse's life can teach us or taught us is that he didn't breed laziness. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. Did you get that? Early in the morning? Loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. David did all this early in the morning. Now listen, I don't want to be the bad guy, teenagers. I don't want to be the bad guy, children. I don't want to be the bad, but let me tell you something, and I didn't like it. But my dad never let us sleep in. He's here, and you're going to ask him. He didn't ever let us sleep. Every Saturday morning, we had a project to do. Dad may have thought of it Friday night, I don't know, but we had something to do. And you know why he did that? It kept us out of trouble. It kept us, and you know what, today, I don't have a problem with laziness. There are times, yeah, I'd like to sit, and I'd like to sleep. I couldn't sleep if I wanted to past a certain time, But, you know, and that's just an age, I guess, you get to. But the point of it is, there is nothing about me that says, hey, let's just be lazy. I would feel bad about that. I feel like I was disappointing my Father, and especially my Heavenly Father. But now we are in a time, and listen, I love us enough that we are just letting children do whatever they want to do. And I don't know that that's always healthy. Bo doesn't enjoy cutting grass. I didn't either. You know what? I didn't either. And I told him that. I said, son, I know you don't want to come out here and sweat and do all this and all that. I didn't enjoy it either. But it's things we have to do. We've got to get up. We've got to do chores. Why? Because we are teaching our children not to be lazy when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to be lazy when they go to work. David's father, Jesse, didn't breed laziness. David knew what it was like to work and work hard. So did his brothers who were fighting. And we've got to do that as parents. That's a command for us not to be sluggards, if you will. And then, finally, I think this one's the most important one, right? I believe Jesse talked about and lived God. David, in verse 40, took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Now, David didn't dream that up that day. Where did it come from? Well, it probably came from Obed. I don't know. I know a little about Jesse. I know a whole lot less about Obed. But we know a pretty good bit about Ruth. We know about the generations prior to that. We know about Deuteronomy 6 when Moses said, "Hey, you need to teach your children to love the Lord your God with all they've got. You need to put it in your hearts. You need to put it on, as frontlets before your eyes. You need to put it on the gates, your doorposts. You need to talk about it as you go in as the city and as you come back home. You need to talk about it from going to bed to rising up. You need to talk about God. How much He loves you. How much you're supposed to love Him." And I just got to believe with all my heart that Jesse did that with his children. And I want to ask you, are you doing that with yours? Yeah, maybe we could compromise a couple of these, and maybe we could talk about a couple of these from the details. Maybe you might want to disagree a little bit, or maybe on the laziness, or find a whatever. That's fine. But we can't disagree at all with this one. I'm going to tell you right now, the most important thing we'll do today is worship God. And the most important thing we'll do when we go home is talk and center our families around God. The same with Monday through Saturday. You give me more fathers who are centering their families around the cross of Christ, and I'll give you more families that are having less struggles. You see, today, the best thing we could do for our children is to center our lives around the Savior. David was the great man that he was because he had a dad. Today, you may not have an earthly dad anymore. Maybe you were raised up without a dad in your life at all. And maybe today you hear some of those things and it makes you sad, it makes you reflect, it makes you upset because dad wasn't the Jesse in your life that you needed him to be. Well, let me tell you this, to answer all of that, I can tell you still have a father. And that father loves you so much that he gave absolutely the best he had so that we could follow him today. For the fathers who are doing these things and more, the Jessies in your life, we need to thank God for. For those of us who say, "Hey, I need to do better. Maybe I can change it in my seat. Maybe I need to change it up front." For those of us who need to give our lives to Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better time than this. I invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.